Good morning. The scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew 20, verse 17 through 19. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." God bless this reading.
Terrible apartment fire in New York City. In that fire, several children died. It happened to an Orthodox Jewish family. The cause of the fire was connected to that family following their beliefs about the Jewish Sabbath. It seems that they had turned on a hot plate before the Sabbath, and they believed that turning it off during the Sabbath would disobey God's command to do no work on the Sabbath. So they left the hot plate on. It caught fire, and the fire spread throughout the apartment. Only the mother and one daughter escaped death. Anyone who's heard about that probably has had the immediate response that those deaths were nothing less than a tragedy. And there's questions that come in our minds as well as the shock. What an awful situation to happen to this family. What a terrible loss to this family. And how would they cope? But once we consider the reasons for there even being a fire, we may think that this family's belief was outrageous and that the deaths of these children was a travesty and not just a tragedy. How could they take their beliefs to such religious or to such ridiculous extremes, we might think? But even in their great loss, this family would be consoled by their belief that they had done nothing less than God's will. As a result, they believed that despite the loss, God would bless them. God would reward them. Their children's deaths would not be wasted. And God, in his infinite wisdom and plans, they believed, would bring about his ultimate triumph. So, what was this situation? Was it a tragedy? Was it a travesty? Or was it a triumph? What you and I have been taught and what we understand shapes what we believe and how we see life. What about Jesus' death on the cross? Was it a tragedy? Was it a travesty? Or was it a triumph? Our human eyes struggle with the horrific act of crucifixion. Just as our human minds struggle to understand the necessity of it. How Father God could plan it, and how his only Son could commit himself to it. In his book, Christ Crucified, Donald MacLeod writes, "Any first century missionary who prided himself on rapport with his audience would have kept silent about the cross. It was a most vile death. And the idea that the Son of God could save the world by dying would have seemed both scandalous and ridiculous. Things are no different in the 21st century. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 23, beginning with verse 26 and on through verse 34, we read about people who saw Jesus' death as a tragedy. Scripture says, as they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. A sense of confusion and discouragement was present among the apostles at that point in time. It had been since his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they were told of his resurrection, his return to life, it just furthered their confusion and their disappointment, or their sense of confusion and discouragement about what was going on. They really could not make sense of this. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 11, when Jesus' apostles were told by some of their women that Jesus had been resurrected, it says they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They thought that Jesus' death was a tragedy. It ended everything that they had hoped for and looked forward to and believed about him. And so their thinking was, "He's dead. Let him alone. Let him be." Luke chapter 24, verses 13 on through 24, continues to show their sense of tragedy about all of this. It says, "Now that same day of his resurrection, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." Confusion, disappointment, disillusion. What a tragedy. But Jesus' death by crucifixion was seen by his enemies as justice. He was a travesty to their idea of Orthodox Judaism. Again in Luke chapter 23, and beginning with verse 35, we read, "The people stood watching Jesus as he hung there on the cross, and the rulers even sneered at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. In the Roman Empire, crucifixion was usually reserved for political or religious agitators, for pirates or thieves, for slaves who had tried to run away or had otherwise disobeyed their masters or tried to bring about insurrection, or for people who had no rights within the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was an excruciatingly painful and slow way to die, intentionally. Stripped of their clothing, crucifixion publicly humiliated the person being crucified. It was shameful. To the Jewish mind of morality, it was a travesty that any Jew should be subjected to dying on a cross. Crucifixion was intended to strongly discourage all onlookers from any acts which the authorities deemed unlawful. The idea being, this could happen to you. But it also had a strong spiritual meaning to the Jews. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, and there in verses 22 and 23, God had instructed Israel with these words, if a man is guilty of a capital offense, is put to death, and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. The capital offense that's mentioned in these verses was murder. Hanging on a tree, in whatever form that took, whether as Christ hung on the cross, whether a person was hung by the neck with a rope, whether they were impaled, a most awful thing, all of those symbolized God's divine judgment and rejection. It was his curse. So to be hung on a tree was to be cursed by God, nothing less than a travesty, the last thing anyone, any good Jew anyway, wanted to happen. But Jesus' crucifixion was not to be construed as either a tragedy or a travesty. Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 8 and then verses 25 through 35 proclaim that Jesus Christ, by his Father God's power, returned to life. And so we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 20 through 26 it proclaiming, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Jesus' follower Paul, as he writes these, continues in verses 50 through 57 to say, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the death will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' follower Paul assures Jewish and non-Jewish Christians alike of yet another triumph that came about by way of Jesus' death on the cross. It comes in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, where we read, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 15 to state this in victory language. There he says this, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to his cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Jesus' victories were prophesied, though, long before Jesus came on sight in human form as the man Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 14, these words, "The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, 'Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his names the nations will put their hope." All this saying that Jesus' death had far more than tragedy attached to it, far more than travesty attached to it. This was an act to bring about God's victory. This was a triumph, God's greatest triumph. And so when Jesus' apostles preached the good news of God's salvation following Jesus' ascension, his return alive to heaven, they concluded by saying, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. This Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ." Jesus' death by crucifixion then was neither a tragedy nor a travesty. It was indeed a triumph. Bible scholar J.C. Ryle recognized and called what God calls for everyone to recognize when he wrote this, "Take away the cross from the Bible, and it's a dark book." Indeed it is, when you stop and think about what transpires through the pages of the Old Testament, how God tries so hard to create a people for himself, to call a people to himself, to give them a law, to give them a covenant that will unite them as family. How often God finds his people rejecting him, turning away from him, being in rebellion to him, disobeying him. And time after time, after he's disciplined them, he forgives them and draws them back to him. But only seems like for a short time. And over this recurs, to a point that it seems hopeless. But from the beginning, God has known that he would bring victory, that there would be triumph. And yet if we look at these accounts of this hopeless cycle over and over of God forgiving only to have his people turn against him again and again, for people to end their lives in misery and hopelessness because they've turned away from God, it's a dark book. Until Christ, until Jesus, until all of these fulfillments to all of those prophecies start coming about. It's a dark book until the light shines through, until Jesus is identified as the light who would be with them on earth for only a short time, but who would be with us spiritually forever. Legendary preacher Charles Spurgeon remarked, "All historians must confess that the turning point of the race, the turning point of all humanity, is the cross of Christ. It would be impossible to fix any other hinge of history. It's no wonder why we date before and after the coming of Christ. From that moment, the power of evil received its mortal wound. It dies hard, but from that hour, it was doomed. And because of that, by way of that, there is triumph, the triumph of God, and the triumph of our spirits as we turn to God. Our triumph, too, because as Paul recorded there in 1 Corinthians 15, we have hope because of Christ. Because he resurrected and promised us resurrection as well, we have hope. It's no longer a dark book. It's a book filled with hope, our hope in him. Christ's triumph through the cross cannot be proven through conventional discernment of human beings. We have no way, no scientific way, no logical way, no philosophical way of proving Christ's resurrection. And as a result, unbelievers often dismiss and deny it. But this business of God raising his son from the dead to live once again and to live forever, this is a promise that God makes. It's a claim that God makes in his word. And he makes it to people who believe that the Bible is both reasonable and true. It's the only basis for every person to have hope, both now and forever. It's the only basis that we can have hope in this world, in anything that lasts beyond this world. Because of Christ's triumph, the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3 calls Christians saying, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So that you will not grow weary with the coming of the Lord and lose your hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 reminds Christians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And its power is rooted not only in God sending his eternal Son to live in temporary human guise. It's not only in that Son living on this earth and as a human man and dying a human death of sacrifice. It's in that impossible resurrection from death to new life, to live forever, and to call us to join him in that forever life. So what do you think about the Christ and about the cross that he died on? Was it a tragedy? Was it a travesty? Or was it the triumph of God? How you respond to that says how you will respond to God. Can we help you today to come to know God and his will better? To see beyond what seems to be a tragedy or even a travesty, and to see God's plan for triumph? However we might be able to aid you, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.